be here on the Lord's Day. And on any given day, truly our cup runneth over. I hope that you feel the same way. We've got a lot to be thankful for. When we start thinking about the many ways that God has been good to us and He's blessed us, and we ought to be grateful every day for all that God has done and is doing and will do for us as long as we continue to be faithful to Him. Many times we tell our kids to do something, and they might ask the question, why? I don't know how many times as a father I've been asked, why? Why do I need to do that? Why should I do that? And many times we explain why we say what we do, and then sometimes we just simply say, because I said so. And that ought to be good enough, but it's not wrong to ask the question, why? And there are questions that I know that we ask that we're inquisitive about, we wonder about, that in this life we'll never have the answer to. Because the Bible says that the secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Moses penned that a long time ago in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The word why is found 261 times in the Bible. More accurately, it's used in 261 verses in the Bible. There may be verses that use the word why more than one time. I'd like for us to think about why and then ask some good Bible questions that we find in the Bible. And you could just keep on going with a sermon like this, do a series on it. And those that are looking for some material to come up with Bible class on for 13 weeks, take the word why. And spend 13 weeks asking some good Bible questions, then discussing the Bible answer for those questions, and you'll have more than you need for 13 weeks. But the first one I want us to think about is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 28. Why take ye thought? In the context of that, Jesus has been teaching the disciples about being a follower. That's what the word disciple means in the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then he asked the question, why take you thought for the fowls and so forth, for raiment and for your food? And then he uses the illustration of the fowls of the air and the beautiful flowers of the field. And he says concerning the birds that God feeds them. And concerning the flowers, the Bible says that I tell you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like as to one of these. And so don't worry about that. That's the point that he's saying. Don't be overburdensome about the things of this life, the physical things. If God takes care of the birds, if God takes care of the flowers of the field, then ladies and gentlemen, He's going to take care of you. And that's the point that Jesus is making to them. You're more value in the sight of God than the things that God has created concerning the animals and the flowers. But many times in life, we get bogged down with anxiety and too much care for things that are physical. And yet the psalmist declared, Psalm 37 and verse 25, I've been young and I'm old and I've never seen God's seed forsaken or begging bread. And so God will take care of us. And so why take thought for things that are physical things? We know, by the way, that physical things are going to perish with the using. And so we don't have to worry about them. And Matthew chapter 6 gives a good lesson on that. Put up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 18 is a good lesson concerning that as well. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 rather. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? If I were to ask you who is that spoken to, what would be your response? Why hath Satan filled thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men but unto God, as we think about great why questions in the Bible. You remember where that's at? To whom that was said? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, the fifth chapter that we've already studied in our Sunday morning Bible class. Why has Satan filled thine heart? Well, they had a possession, they sold it, and it was within their power, their right, to use it how they saw fit. But they lied about their giving and kept back part of it. It wasn't sinful that they kept back part, it was the fact that they lied about it. It was within their ability to do with it what they would. But it's always been interesting to me that Peter asked the question, why hath Satan filled thine heart? The only avenues that Satan has is the threefold avenue that we read about in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. That's the means in which the devil uses to get us to fall in various different ways. Why has Satan filled thine heart? It's stated in the book of Ephesians, neither give place unto the devil. The fact is, many times people give place to Satan. When they ought not give place to him, they give place to him. And as God's people, we can do the same. Number three. Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why? You know the rest of it? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A lot of people today call Jesus Lord, but then they fail to do what Christ says to do. And it's not many times because of ignorance. It's because of stubbornness and rebellion against what Jesus said. They just don't like what he said. So they think they can still call him Lord, Lord, and still he's the Lord of their life. And all the while, they don't submit to him. Now I say they, but that can happen to me. It can happen to you. There may be times we read something in the Bible, we better watch it, and we know what it says, we fully understand what it says, but in rebellion, we don't do what it says. Well, I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I do. There's a passage in the book of Romans I'd like us to, it's lengthy, but I'd like for us to take the time to turn there and read it. As we think about the end of those, shouldn't say the end, but the reward of those who rebel against God. Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned so well in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable. In Romans chapter 1, he said that we are without excuse. They are without excuse. And then in chapter 2, he says, you're inexcusable. Who? Well, keep reading. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another, or judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And by the way, nobody is going to escape the judgment of God. He's going to make that point. That's made in other passages like 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 and verse 10. Romans chapter 10 verses 12 through 14, inexcusable. The judgment of God, not going to escape. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart will not repent, will not turn, just a hard, cold heart. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, folks get themselves in hot water with God, suffer his vengeance when Jesus comes back, has no one to blame but for themselves. Can't blame me, can't blame your neighbor, can't blame your mom and dad or your husband and your wife or your son or daughter, your friend or foe, but self. Got yourself into hot water. That's what he's talking about. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. God will render according to your deeds, my deeds. I'm not going to pay for the sins of others. You're not going to pay for the mishaps of other people. But God in his righteousness will render unto every man according to their deeds. And then he distinguishes between those who obey and those who do not obey. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You'll have eternal life when life is over. But unto them, now here's the folks who in rebellious and stubbornness, with impenitent heart, cold heart, will not do what God says to do. But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man, that doeth evil of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That goes back to the thought of verse 6. Who will render unto every man according to his deeds, Jew and Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Verse 11. Now if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I know there's a lot of folks not able to get here, so we don't have as many this morning. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, that's what's going to happen when the end comes. because you don't obey the truth. But you can obey the truth if you want to. But you got to do it for self and do it for the right reasons and be motivated by the right motivators to obey the gospel. And those who have obeyed, which is the vast majority of you, you've got to continue to be faithful. And he talks about faithfulness in this passage. And you go back to verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. That's steadfastness. That's not growing weary. 1 Corinthians 15:58 and Galatians 6 and in verse 9, that's being faithful. Revelation 2 and in verse 10, that's abiding in or continuing in, not being a forgetful hearer. James chapter 1, I'll mention more about that in just a moment. Why I call you, my Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. But then I think about Matthew 15:3. Jesus was asked upon one occasion, why do your disciples transgress the commandments or the tradition of the elders? And Jesus asked them the question, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? I don't know how many people are gathered together on this day to do what they've always done for the reasons that they've always done it, and yet it's not by what the Bible says, but they have a tradition that they've always done. They just continue to be about their tradition. Yeah, there are traditions of men and there are traditions of God. Right traditions and wrong traditions. But Jesus is telling these religiously minded people, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Can tradition cause one to sin against God? Can it? Sure it can. As it did with them. Not doing things by the authority of heaven. That is, by the authority of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17. On his way to Damascus, Christ asked Saul, number 4 or 5, why persecutest thou me? Do you realize when you look at the life of Saul that the persecution that Saul waged against God's people for the most part, for all rather of what we've got record of, and I don't know how far back before he comes on the scene of Acts chapter 7 when they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and how far before that it goes, I don't know. But Jesus had already died. Jesus had already been so mistreated. I did a sermon on the mistreatment of Christ, the unjust trials of Christ. You might remember that a few years back. But Jesus had already suffered what he did and died on the cross. And Saul was busy after that about persecuting God's people. Well, how was it that Jesus could ask him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I thought he was persecuting God's people. Because what he was doing to God's people was in essence against Christ. He was kicking against the truth of Christ. What Jesus commissioned the apostles to go forth and preach, he was persecuting that. Matthew 28 and Mark 16. What they were busy about doing, as we've studied over and over in our Acts class, he was persecuting that way. Lord, I've heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and he's come here for that purpose. Ananias stated in Acts, the 9th chapter. In Matthew 25:45, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it also, can you finish the rest of that? Unto me. And so what we do against God's truth, we do against God. What we do against God's people, we do against God. Number 6. Luke 6:41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Now sometimes people will be quick in Matthew chapter 7, which is parallel to this passage in Luke chapter 6, to point out that in Luke chapter 7 verse 1 that Jesus condemns judging. And they'll say, well, Jesus condemned all judging because he said, judge not lest you be not judged. Well, he did say that in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, but he did not condemn all judging. What he's condemning is a hypocritical judging. If you just keep on reading the passage, And so he asks the question, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First get out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to see the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Well, the point that the Lord is making is, first get yourself in a position where you're right with God, then you're in a better position to help your brother. But as long as you've got sin in your own life, regardless of how small or big, you've got to keep house first. That's what the point that he's saying. Why considerest thou the beam, the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and you don't consider the larger piece in your own eye? In the book of Romans chapter 14 verse 10, and this text I mentioned to you earlier concerning the judgment, Romans 14, 10 through 12. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Sometimes we have too much stake and interest and too much time spent in the lives of others and not enough time spent with self. You agree with that? He's not saying don't be concerned about your brother. Don't spend time on the affairs of your brother. He talks about that in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. When he says, look not on the things of self, but on the things of others. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the point about that he's making is, yes, be concerned about others, but don't forget that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as well. Why beholdest the mote? And I think about Matthew 20 and in verse 6. Why stand ye here all the day idle? Well, no man's hired us. But you take that question and make some application. Why do you stand all the day idle? Not too many idle people in the Lord's body. That really, and I'll start with self all the way around the room and beyond, what I say to you, I say to me. Have no excuse to be idle. It's one thing to not be able to do something, and far quite something different to be able but not. You agree? We need to work. Do what God would have us to do. With the ability that God gives us to do it, as Peter wrote about. If any man minister, let him minister with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Why stand ye here idle all the day? Matthew 20 and in verse 6. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth and goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But continue in the word, he talks about. Continue in and be a doer of the word. James chapter 1, 22 and following. I like this statement as we think about why, some very basic Bible questions. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 20. Now don't forget that he's writing to people that already obeyed, but he asked a question, an important question. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, well, they were, they obeyed the gospel, but it's beyond the watery grave of baptism. When you arise to walk in newness of life, you've just begun. A new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And he talks about perish with a using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. And so why subject yourself to those things of the world and not unto Christ, seeing that you've obeyed the gospel? It really leads itself so nicely into chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Well, Paul, they had been risen with Christ. Well, he knows that. And he's saying, if you have, then what? Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your interest, your desires on things above, not on things of the earth. Like Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So if you're here this morning, a Christian, don't subject yourself to physical things and things that perish with the using, continue to look up. I'm in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. Last point. From Acts chapter 1, and verse 11. Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? What's the rest of that? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1 verse 11. I'm thankful that the same Jesus that ascended to heaven so long ago, so many years ago, to take a place of authority to the Father. Coming, I don't know when. The Lord makes that clear in Matthew chapter 24. I don't know when he's going to come back. But I do know that he's coming. We are assured that he's coming again. Jesus himself said, "For if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14 and in verse 4. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. He's going to come again. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 10. 1 Corinthians, we've talked about that a little bit. Recently, 1 Corinthians 15 assures us he's coming again. There's going to be a resurrection. Paul talked about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A great judgment scene in Matthew 20. Just on and on. The list goes of all the times the Bible assures us that Jesus is coming again. Do you anticipate that day? I think about the statement in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. To them that look for him the second time shall he appear without sin unto salvation. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you a Christian? Have obeyed the gospel? Hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that he's the Son of God, and immersed in baptism in water for the remission of sins. Willing to do that this morning? Maybe you're here and you have done that, but you've not been faithful and you want to be restored. You can be. Repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you.